Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, getting ready to go to family camp. By the way, I'm still open. If you have something that you want to say while we're at family camp, whether you want to teach a workshop on evangelism or how to introduce Christ at the workplace or whatever, you're more than welcome to do that. Just come talk to me about it. Or maybe you say, you know what, I don't think I want to do a whole workshop, but I'd sure love to talk about how Jesus is working in my life, and I'd like to have a spot at maybe one of the campfire, what do we call those again? Fire pit? Bonfire? I call them bonfires. We'll do it that way, but maybe you'd like to have a little chance to say that. If you want to do that, come talk to me. That'd be awesome and be amazing. Also, one of the things you probably need to do is, if you aren't going for the rest of the weekend, but you are going to come up for Sunday morning, and you would like to get a little fellowship here and drive it up there, I'm sure we could use some people who might want to carpool a little bit. But if you would come talk to me or one of the elders, that would be great. Okay. So, Romans chapter 4, Paul is still talking about this whole idea of justification by faith. Now, our theme, again, for family camp is we're talking, we want to begin the discipleship process, okay? We've been discipling each other. We've been talking about it for quite a long time, about a year and a half, and we want to help everybody start that process with somebody in your own circle of influence. The people that you know that don't know who Jesus Christ is, we want to help you. That's what we do here, okay? That's part of who we are. We communicate Christ. And so we're going through Romans to kind of see the nuts and bolts of some of the things that are important that we should talk about, okay? And remember, I'm going to go ahead and kind of walk us through, because we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in Romans. This week will be in Romans chapter 4. Next week will be the first part of Romans chapter 5. And then we're going to stop Romans, because that's when Romans goes on and talks about the Christian life. And we're interested just about the beginning for right now. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of John and talk about some of the stories about what it means to believe. So, Romans chapter 4. Oh, I said we're going to go, let's kind of review just a little bit. Number one, Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about his attitude, the way that he comes into this, his perspective, being somebody who is a doulos, a slave. He comes from that perspective. He comes from the idea that he's thankful for the people that he is ministering to. Seriously, grateful to talk to the Romans about the gospel. I mean, sometimes we're scared. But Paul says he's also unashamed in Romans chapter 1. Then also in the end of Romans chapter 1, we start talking about sin. We talk about the sin of humanity and what that means. In Romans chapter 2, we're introduced to this new fellow who's arguing with Paul. We'll call him the religious moralist, the people that, you know, they know something about God, but they don't know him. The religious moralist also likes to try to come to God through his works and not by faith. And so Paul spends a good majority of that time of Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, discussing this issue of faith versus works, okay? And so last week we talked about what it means for God to be righteous, what it means for God to forgive, and that Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins, that he satisfied God's wrath on the cross, and therefore we receive that payment that he made through faith. Then we're here in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 says, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from work. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteous would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. We're going to stop there, and we'll read the rest of the chapter later. And so here's Paul. Paul's writing to this group of Romans, and he is explaining these things. And remember, it's the book of Romans is written as a diatribe. That means he has this imaginary friend who he's arguing with. How many of you have imaginary friends that you argue with? I've got a few takers here. Okay. It's nice to be able to think through those things, isn't it? To say, okay, if I say this, then he's going to say this. If I say this, then he's going to say this. Well, that's kind of how the book of Romans is unfolded before our eyes. And so Paul brings up this question. He says, what shall we say then that was gained from Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Okay, Paul, we are talking about justification by faith, and all of a sudden, you bring up Abraham. What's this deal? Why in the world would Paul bring up Abraham? Abraham is considered, I mean, he's the, between him and Moses, these guys are the heroes of the Jewish faith, right? You have Abraham and Moses. You know why they're the heroes? Because God promised Abraham some stuff, and God gave Moses the law. And so when we look back at the life of Abraham, we see that God called him out of Ur, the land of the Chaldees. He went, and God made him some promises. Do you remember what those promises are, especially those of you who were in Sunday school last year? What were they? Do you remember the three big points to the Abrahamic covenant are? Okay, father of many nations, that's the seed promise. A land promise, they're giving him a place, and a blessing promise. Yes. So we have that blessing promise going on, land, seed, and blessing. And all the Jews are looking back to Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham and chose Abraham out of a pagan nation to build this new Hebrew nation. This is who we are. This is where the Jews identify. Okay. The reason why Paul wants to bring up Abraham is because Abraham, number one, predates Moses. Right, so we're getting into some theological fun stuff, you know. Well, if you think about this before, you know. Also, Paul is going and bringing up Abraham because he wants these people to realize that justification has always, always, always been by faith. Even in the Old Testament. Justification is by faith. God didn't change one day after Jesus Christ died on the cross and said justification is now by faith versus before it was works. It's always, always, always been by faith. But some of the Jews didn't see it that way. So Paul starts out talking this way. He says, what shall we say was gained by Abraham according to our forefathers? Or our father, according to the flesh, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Right? Yeah. Okay, let's just say hypothetically. Okay, because that's what that word if there. If. Let's just assume that this is true for the sake of argument. If Abraham could have been justified by works, he would have something to boast about, okay? And he's not talking about boasting there. He's not saying that Abraham would run around saying, hey, I did everything right. And that's not the boasting we're talking about. The boasting that we're talking about that Abraham could have done if justification was by works is he could say, look, I did it right. But there's a problem, because Paul says here, well, it doesn't work before God. Justification is not by works. You cannot be declared righteous before God by doing stuff. You agree with me? I'm preaching to the choir, I get it. But this is a really big point. Because what is our natural bent on things? We do stuff, we get stuff, right? That's how we teach our kids. If you clean your room, I will give you. How many of you parents have done that? All the time. All right. Most of the time, parenting is more like, if you don't do this, I'm taking this, right? But sometimes, if you want to add extra chores or say, hey, if you clean out the garage, I'll. So we get it in our minds early. If I do this, I get this, right? So why wouldn't it work that way with God? If I do this, won't I get this? And especially in our American context, where we have this, well, I shouldn't say we still have it, but there's this idea of the Protestant work ethic, right? Okay, you've seen people like Wally who work and work and work and work and work, right, Wally? Just go, 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 go. If I do this, shouldn't I get this? It's just bound up into who we are. It's bound up into our culture even. And so Paul here says, if this worked, Abraham would have something to boast about. He'd have something to rely upon, but not before God. Why do you think Paul adds that not before God? What do you think? But not before God. God is a judge. Good. What do you think? But not before God. Why in the world do we need this justification by faith anyway? Because what does God do with sin? He must judge it, right? Because he is righteous. Good. He is holy. Good. That's what I was looking for. He is set apart. He has no sin. He is pure. Okay? Because he is righteous, because he is holy, he is also just. And so he must punish sin. All right? And so there's a problem. God is holy. If man could work, why couldn't it be before God? Because God is holy and man is sinful. I.e., let's look back to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. Our sin highlights the fact that God is righteous. That was one of the points that Paul brought up in Romans chapter 2. Or maybe it was Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, sorry. Our sin highlights. Look, think about these things in our culture. Think about the place we live. What happens in day-to-day life? We have all kinds of bad stuff happening, right? Bad stuff happens. Evil happens all the time. Evil people get away with stuff all the time. It highlights how righteous God is, and it highlights how bad off humanity is. So humanity needs something, right? So even if Abraham could be justified by works, he says, not before God, because we've already established that God is holy, God is righteous, and man is in desperate straits. He's in dire straits. He's far separated from God. For what does the Scripture say? Ah, the power of the Scriptures. Does Paul go on and just start waxing eloquence, I mean? That was planned. Paul could go on, and he could start talking logically. He could start giving us his opinion, but he doesn't. Where does he go? Where should we go? Scripture says this. Scripture says this. God says this. And if you notice, okay, every time Paul takes us back to somewhere else, he also takes us back to a place where he can also prove his point in context. So don't go ripping things out of context. Paul says, what does the Scripture say? Well, he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay. So we know, based on Scripture, and we'll go there in a minute, that Abraham believed God, and that belief was counted to him as righteousness. So, faith in something, we'll find out, believed God, equals what? Righteousness. So that means, can I work? Can I do good things? Can I go to the right church? Or be a part of the right church family? That's even better. I'm glad we don't have official church membership here. It's kind of an awesome thing. But if you were to go somewhere and put your name on a roll, does that help you? No, it doesn't. Does baptism help you? Whether as a baby or as an adult, does baptism help you before God when it comes to your sin and justification? Not a bit. Oh, I know. I know what might help. We pass the offering plate, and if I just put enough money in, that might be okay. Right? That helps, right? Dan's over there. It helps us much. It can't hurt, right? Yeah, absolutely. No, I have to help as many old ladies across the street as I possibly can. Now, is helping old ladies across the street a good thing? Yes! But does it do anything before God? Works are what we call non-meritorious. Okay? They can't get you anything before God. No, wait a minute. I said that wrong. They are not meritorious. They don't merit anything. Sorry. Anyway, let's go back and look at that scripture that Paul quoted. Genesis chapter 15. So all the way back to Genesis in the first part of your Bible, Genesis chapter 15. Little history lesson. Paul wants us to remember these things. All right. Genesis chapter 15 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, okay, after these things, after Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, after he had come back and rescued Lot from the different people from the kings of the five kings of Chedorlaomer. This is after Abraham and Lot had settled, and Lot went to Sodom. We know about that story, right? This is after Abram and Sarah had gone. Sarai went to Egypt, and she was put into Pharaoh's harem for a little bit. And you know, this is after they had, Abram had been called out. Okay, so this is where we are in the story of Abraham. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I had to ask myself this question this morning. There's a similar promise given in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. Abram, when God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. So why doesn't it say in that point where Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness there and not in Genesis chapter 15? Isn't that interesting? It's a perplexing question. Why didn't the writer to Genesis write about Abram's righteousness in Genesis chapter 12, because we see the same promises here. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and kindred and to your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. Why doesn't it say he was righteous there? It doesn't say he believed. Believed what? Believed the Lord? Notice the focus of Genesis chapter 15. What's the focus in Genesis chapter 15? God's covenant with Abraham is the focus, but which part of the focus? We have those three. We have land, seed, and blessing. Which part is the focus? The seed. The seed. So Abraham is sitting there. He says, God said, I'm going to give you a land. Okay, I've been marching all over this place, and one of these days I'm going to have this land. Abraham said, okay, seed, I'm kind of old. I don't have that yet. Blessing. Let's go on to the blessing. Well, Abraham and Lot separated, right? And you know why they separated? Because God had blessed them so much. So Abraham was beginning to see some of these things in his life already, but he wasn't seeing what? A seed. I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. He says, God, are you going to fulfill your promises to me through Eliezer, my heir? I don't understand how you're going to do this. He says, no. A very emphatic no, that is not how it's going to work, Abram. Did Abram know Jesus Christ's name? No. But now we have this point where God is showing Abram about a seed. Now he's specifically talking about a nation. But he's also emphasizing this idea of heir and seed, and you will have, something is going to be special about this. Most commentators say here is where Abraham began to understand his need for a deliverer. And so when Abram believed God about the deliverer, that was counted to him as righteous. Now, we know who the deliverer is, right? Who's our deliverer? His name is Jesus. So Abraham was looking forward to the deliverer. And that faith was counted to Abram as what? Righteousness. Now, Abraham believed God before and he left his own country, right? And for 10 years, he was marching all over everywhere. Oh, it says he was 80, what is it? Where did I read it? He left Haran at, I want to say 85. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's 75. And then he goes in there. He still doesn't have a kid. Still doesn't have, God's not fulfilling this yet. God, what are you doing? I'm getting older. We'll cover that in a little bit, I guess. That's part of the next section. But Paul is establishing what? Justification has always, 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 always been by faith. So let's go back to Romans. If you want to stick your bulletin, I love bulletins for this purpose. They're great bookmarks. And if you're like me, I used to have a Bible cover. And I stopped using a Bible cover. You know why? It became a bulletin holder. But they're still good for bookmarks. But turn it back over to Romans chapter 4. Okay, so it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Okay, so talk about wages. We talk about in the workplace, and now if you do a certain amount of work, you get a certain pay, right? Okay, that's all Paul is saying here. He says if a person works, they get a certain due, right? You work, you get paid. You don't work, you don't get paid. Okay? What's the problem with working? If I am here in depravity and sin, no matter what I do with my hands, no matter where I go with my feet, guess what? It's not going to get me to God. Sin reigns. So something must happen to get me from here to here. Otherwise, all this is not worth much, is it? And Paul says, the thing that gets me from here to here is faith. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay, wait a minute. Paul starts introducing several different ideas here, right? You work, you get paid. When it comes to justification, when it comes to being declared or made righteous, there's the gift part, the blessing part. It comes from God. That is received, we find that out in Romans chapter 3, it's received through faith. The open hand idea. You have a gift, you receive it through faith. Justification by faith is a gift of God. We've heard that before, right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved through faith. That is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man, I know I misquoted it, but that gift of God, logically, linguistically, is justification through faith. In Romans chapter 3, he says it's a gift. It's something that is given. We receive it by works. In Romans chapter 4, he says if you work, you get what you're due. The problem is anything that we do while we're stuck in this realm where sin is does nothing for us. What do we get? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just like Abram. Just like David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. This is from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. All right? What does it mean to be blessed? What's the idea behind blessing? That God has shown his favor upon you, right? That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the man. God's favor is on the person whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That's a gift. Whose sins are covered. That's a gift. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. All right, and now we have another concept that's popular in Romans, the idea of counting. It's going to be come up through the rest of this passage. It's going to be a lot in Romans chapter 6. Okay? How many accountants do we have in here? Come on, I know there's at least one. We have more that's done some accounting work. Okay? Okay, this word here is an accounting term. All right? When you look at the books, all right, you are considering it or you are counting it or it's as good as paid. Okay? He says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count. He's not going to hold that debt against that man. His debt is forgiven. That's what justification is. Isn't that amazing? Are you starting to get a little excited about this whole justification? Because I am. Big, huge debts. They're not fun, are they? No, we don't like big, huge debt. No. Problem is, sin created a debt that we can't pay because we can't earn it. We can't fix it. We can't do anything about it. And so we must be forgiven in an accounting term of that debt. How do we receive that forgiveness? Through faith. That's Paul's point here. Is this so we see that faith is a gift, that this man who the Lord will not count sin, it's a gift. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Now he's bringing us back to Abraham, right? Talking about this faith that's been counted for righteousness. Believing God, it's counted to him as righteous, okay? Now, is this blessing of forgiveness, is this blessing of justification only for Jews? Those who are circumcised, those who are under the law? He says, No. It's also for the uncircumcision. For as we say, faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Now, do we read anything about Abraham's circumcision? No, because it's not until Genesis 16 or 17 that we actually find Abraham's circumcision. Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness at Genesis chapter 15. After that, we see Abraham doing other things. That's why I bring up this idea of baptism. Does baptism do any good for anybody? Not when it comes to justification. What is baptism? Baptism is obeying God. So God told Abraham, I'm kind of comparing circumcision and baptism, but they're not the same thing. Okay, so you get me. I just want to make that clear. They're not the same thing. They're not. But both were commands. Both were followed through, right? So so here we have baptism, and Christian baptism is what? After you are saved, after you've been justified, you are telling the world that you are a Christian, right? And so also I wanted to bring this up. This is a good place to bring it up. Family camp. If you need baptism, I know we'll have at least one person baptized at family camp. If you want to be a part of that, you've never been baptized before, come talk to me. Okay? We had several last year. It was awesome. It was cold, but it was still awesome. People, but their baptism didn't do them any good before God as it pertains to their justification. They had already been justified. They already believed God, and it was already counted them righteous. That's one of the things that Paul brings up here. It's talking about circumcision, because the Jews placed what? In a high regard. Okay, this shows that I'm a part of God's people because I have been circumcised. That's what they were using for salvation. Isn't that interesting? They were using that sign of circumcision as a proof of being a part of God's people when Abraham wasn't circumcised until much later. He says, how was it counted him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not. It was after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would also be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. All right. So now we're back to Father Abraham. Okay? And how many want to stand up and start singing the song? All right. I knew it was there. Okay? I knew it was coming. And people get up, and the kids love the song because they get to do hand motions and they turn around or whatever. But the whole time, all of us theologian types are like, oh. But here we have the real concept of what Father Abraham is all about. Okay? It says, was faith counted as righteous before or after circumcision? He says, before. So that, why? For this purpose, that Abraham could be the father of who? Those who came, or who believed God, and it was counted for them as righteousness. Okay? So let's go back and let's think about this land, seed, and blessing a little bit. What was the promise of the blessing in Genesis? Specifically Genesis chapter 12. In you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Right? How is that supposed to work out? Justification by faith. Isn't that cool? Here, God is talking about blessing, the blessing that he has for mankind. He promised it in Abraham. We get to take part in the Abrahamic covenant, not because we're Jewish, but because we believed God and it was counted to us as righteousness. And therefore, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is what Paul is talking. This is why Paul brings up Psalm 32 with David. This is why Paul brings up the Abrahamic covenant. This is the blessing of God. It's a gift. Something we could not take care of before, but God says, you know what? I know that they can't take care of it. I know they sinned against me, but in my love, I will take care of it. So, I'm going to stop here, by the way. I'm not going to move on. That will take way too long. Let's think about this practically, okay? The point for us to go through this material is to make us better at making disciples, right? That's what we're about. We are people of Christ. We are disciples of Christ who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, right? And it should just go on and on and on and on and on. So, when we start talking to people, when we start sharing Jesus Christ with those in our own circles of influence, we're just starting, okay? Remember in Acts, okay? It talks about how the church influenced, first they influenced what? Jerusalem, then Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world, right? Okay? I think our focus needs to be the same thing, okay? We need to focus on our own circle of influence. Okay? We need to focus on those people who are in our lives right now, and we need to start talking about Jesus Christ. We need to start talking about what he's done. Now, specifically, we're talking about justification by faith. What does it mean then for us to bring these things up, to make disciples, to start that discipleship process with people? Practically, what does it mean? Well, you know, that means we can't focus on certain things, right? Okay, what about, and I know that we're nothing like this, okay? But there's enough of it out there. What about making sure people come, or people just start changing their behavior? Does that work? Because that's part of repentance, right? The end result of repentance is changing behavior, right? So do I have to change before I come to Christ? But I can't stop swearing. I'm not going to come to Christ. I'm not going to come to Christ. I know. Here's one. Here's one that I was faced with. I can't remember what point in my life I was facing, but I was discussing these things with other people, other pastors, or I don't remember. I really forget the context. But the question was asked, if I'm sleeping around and I know it's wrong and I don't want to stop, can I still get saved? Do I have to stop before I get saved? Nobody's coming up here with saying, absolutely not! You know why? Justification is by faith. I don't try to clean up my act, because that will come later. What if I need to stop my fill in the blank? I know pastors And this is when I was just getting to the idea that I wanted to be a pastor. So this is a long time ago. Who got her out in a meeting, and they decided that somebody who is a homosexual couldn't be saved until they got out of their homosexuality. And these are people who believe that justification is by through faith alone. We don't clean up our act to get justified. We don't even have to clean up our act to stay justified. If somebody believes, they're persuaded that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died, was the propitiation for us, he died for us. Guess what? That person is saved. Justified. Let's use the word justified. Now, does that mean the other stuff that they're still doing is wrong? Yeah. There are people out there who are Christians who still do wrong stuff. I'm one of them. Now, hopefully, as I grow my relationship with Christ, I sin less, but I'll never become sinless. So, when we focus, then, on sharing the gospel with people, yeah, their sin is a part of it because they understand that their sin has set them at odds with God. It's a glaring result. And I can't get to God unless what? It's not that I clean up my act, but that I, what's the word I need to use? I believe. I receive that salvation through faith. The cleaning up comes later with the relationship or the fellowship with Christ, with discipleship. That's why we call this a discipleship process. I have so much more I wanted to say about that, but I'm going to stop right there because I think you get the point, right? Practically. Okay, what if it is, and I hope I don't step on anybody's toes here, because I've known several people to be this way. I was in a horrific accident, or I saw a horrific vision, and so I believe that God wants me to be a Christian. Is that being saved out of a horrific car accident or accident at work, or does that vision necessarily save you or justify you? It's what that justifies a person. It's faith. Okay? Faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Maybe you have something else. Another thought. Justification is in Christ alone, by faith alone. When we start talking to people about that issue, we must hammer on the idea that it's a gift of God through faith. Only received through faith. So now, I hope that through this series you begin bringing up spiritual conversations with people. I hope you do. I hope you start taking the stuff that we learn, chatting about it, studying it, and then chatting about it. Having conversations. Practice having conversations with another Christian. Learn to communicate it. Be that exceptional person that loves Jesus Christ. You may sin, but then what? You get it right. Because that's what Christians do. They follow Christ. They love people exceptionally. That's how the love of Christ is shed abroad here. It's how people know us. It's how people know you're a disciple. It's how people know you're a disciple maker. And start bringing up these things with people. Talk about yourself, what Jesus did for you. Let them know that when you realized that God's righteousness and your unrighteousness were so far apart that it was impossible to get to God, that it's only through faith. People understand that. Are you ready to do that? Ready to exercise influence on the sphere of people that you have around you? We all have it. We all have influence. Say, I don't have any influence. Yeah, you do. People watch. People listen. You pray with me? Dear Lord, as we begin these conversations, as we begin, learning to communicate this idea of justification by faith, Lord, I pray that our communication would be clear, that we'd be able to talk about who you are and what you've done, and how that through receiving the gift, receiving justification by faith, it's all through believing. Lord, impress upon us the need to to be a disciple maker. We may not know much about who you are. We may not be very good teachers, but I pray that you'll develop us, that you'll let us bring up spiritual conversations with people. And Lord, I just ask that the people that we're bringing these things up with, they'll make it easy. But Lord, even if it's hard, even if it's tough, even if people get offended, I pray that you will continue to strengthen our resolve, that you'll continue to give us courage. Lord, help us not to think of these things as something that should be feared. But I pray that with all sincerity and love, that we would communicate the way that you have loved us. Help us to understand, and help us to communicate this idea of justification by faith alone. In Jesus' name, amen.